me, if you would, in your Bible, we'll look in verse number 1 of Genesis chapter number 16, and I will be frank with you and right from the very get-go let you know that this is one of the most troubling chapters in the life of Abram. And we're walking through this journey together. And what I love about the Bible, what I love about God's Word is that it reveals men for who they really are. It does not sugarcoat things. It does not say, well, this guy is a hero. He's a legend in Scripture. So we'll leave that part of the story out. No, this chapter is still here. And I want us to learn what we can from it. Would you look at me in Genesis chapter 16, verse number 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said unto Abram, behold now, the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. What's the biggest mistake that you've ever made in your life? Can you think of one? The worst thing that you've ever done. The thing that you wouldn't want anyone else to know about it. Perhaps maybe it's a young person in here, and it's a thing that you've never told anyone, not even your parents. You've got something in your past. You've done something. Maybe as a little child, you stole some candy from a grocery store. Or perhaps maybe you cheated on a test and no one ever found out about it. Or maybe you did something else, whatever that might be. Would anyone in this room like to come up here and tell the whole world what it is that you've done? Probably none of us would. None of us would want to be put into a position where our peers and those within our community would have an opportunity to know our deepest and darkest secrets. As I said a moment ago, one of the ways we know the Bible is God's Word is because it just refuses to cover up the sins of its heroes and its legends. Abram, a man of great faith, the father of the Hebrew race, I should say, the patriarch, one of the greatest men of the Bible, is seen in this chapter in a less than positive light. That a man of Abram's faith and caliber could behave in such a way as is revealed to us here is just another fresh reminder of man's brokenness and man's sinfulness. You see, regardless of how long one has been a believer, regardless of what it is that they've accomplished in their Christian life, or regardless of what it is that God has called them to do as a believer, they are never exempt from sin's powerful allure and temptation. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse number 12, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall. It's a good warning in Scripture. To every one of us, we may think that we've got it all together. We may look back on our past and we may rejoice in some of the things that God has allowed us to do. We may look at what we've been called to do and think to ourselves, it's a great work that God has called us to. But I'm just here to warn you, no matter how long you've been saved, no matter how old you may be, and no matter how much you've accomplished, the Bible warning is this, that you better take heed. Because the devil is on the prowl seeking to destroy and to devour. We should approach every day with an understanding that if we do not walk in the Spirit on that particular day, we could yield to sinful temptation. It makes no difference who you are or what you have done previously. The devil doesn't start his day by saying, well, you know, I'd like to bring him down, but he's so spiritual and he's accomplished so much, I'll leave him alone today. The devil never works that way. The devil is always working to destroy and to devour. Abram's life and the history of the world would be fundamentally affected by the events that play out in Genesis chapter 16. It is not an exaggeration for us to say that Abram's choices in this particular chapter still have an impact on our world today. Because the things written aforetime were written for our learning, according to the book of Romans, we must learn what we can from Abram's immorality in this chapter. These things teach us a great deal about the following topics that I want to address today. Number one, man's weakness. Number two, man's brokenness. And finally, as we consider the end of this story, we will discover evidence of God's faithfulness and love in this particular chapter. Notice, first of all, man's weakness. We see that in verses 1 to 3. I find two primary weaknesses in this chapter, in the beginning of this text, that I want to highlight, that I believe are weaknesses in all of our lives, every one of us. Number one, we find the weakness of impatience. Impatience. It's pretty obvious here in verse number one that this couple, this husband and wife, are getting a little impatient, waiting on God's plan and waiting on God's timing. In verse number one, it says, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." In verse number two, she says, "Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her." In other words, this couple, in their minds, they had waited long enough. It had been at least 10 years since God had made the promise to Abram in Genesis chapter number 12. He was 75 when the promise was made, and Sarai was 65. They are now 85 and 75. Remember what that promise was? That promise was, you're going to have a son, and from that son is going to become a great nation. God made that promise when Sarai was 65 and Abram was 75. 10 years have elapsed and still no child. And they're sitting here going, well, you know, this biological time clock, it was over back then when they made the promise. And here we are, 10 more years have elapsed, and there is still no child, and there is still no promised heir, and impatience began to set in, and they began to think, if God hasn't done it yet, then perhaps God's not going to do it at all. Impatience. We all struggle with that, from time to time, don't we? Man, I can't tell you how many times I've been sitting at a light, the light turns green, and the driver in front of me doesn't move. Why is that so infuriating? Why does that enrage us so much? And then when it's us, you know, we're looking at the guy behind us who's honking, like, give me a break. And I'm thinking to myself, I just did this yesterday. I did the same thing. Yet. Why is it okay for us to do it, but it's not okay for someone else to do it? How many times have I been sitting in the car waiting on my wife who has helped everybody else get their act together? And now she's trying to get her act together to get out the door. And I'm looking at I don't wear a watch. I'm looking at the clock on my car, and I'm dialing her number. Let's go. Impatience. I struggle with it. Some of you, you've been praying for a certain thing, and you've prayed for it for a long time, and you're starting to get impatient. You're starting to think God's never going to answer this prayer. Impatience. I'm here to warn you that impatience in our minds, a lot of times we don't think it's really that big of a deal, but I think it's pretty obvious from this text, it is a big deal. It's a problem when you and I get impatient. It leads to other problems and other issues, and we see that in our text. Notice there's a second weakness I find in our text, not only impatience, but I also believe that we see evidence of the lust of the flesh in this particular passage of Scripture. The lust of the flesh really is all over this scenario. The Bible identifies that this woman, this handmaid, as being from Egypt. Now, let me ask you this question. When do you suppose they would have had an opportunity to pick up an Egyptian slave? It's a good thought, isn't it? It's a good question for us to ask. You see, there's strong evidence that this Hagar was taken into their home during their sojourn down into Egypt. What led them to Egypt in the first place? Do you remember? I mean, we've been journeying through this particular story of this man's life together. Can I just remind you, the lust of the flesh led them there. You see, a very grievous, troublesome famine had visited Canaan, the place where God told Abram, "This is the land that I have for you." And Abram's flesh, the lust of his flesh, led him to flee where God had told him to go in favor of a place that seemed to have a more abundant food supply. While they were there, it is likely that Hagar became a part of their home and eventually their family. They might have thought as they were exiting Egypt that they had left there relatively unscathed. Oh yeah, we made a big mistake and we went down into Egypt, but it looks like God's going to bring us out of here. And there's really not going to be a whole lot of recurring problems or issues from our time here. And I'm here to remind you, think again. Every time you and I journey, every time we stray, every time we sojourn from what we know is God's revealed will and plan for our lives, there is always going to be recurring problems. And Abram and Sarai would discover that in this text, because while they were in Egypt, satisfying, fulfilling the lust of the flesh, the devil got a hold of their lives. He put someone in their path that would forever transform their lives. Abram would never have done what he did here in Genesis 16 without Sarai's approval and blessing. Now think about that for a minute. Abram doesn't seem like he was as impatient as his wife was. And it doesn't seem like this thought or this idea was in his mind at all. But when he knew that his wife was okay with it, or at least in the beginning she was okay with it, that she gave her blessing to it, that she authorized this move, Abram's lust began to grow. And it seems as if he puts up little to no resistance regarding Sarai's plan. Though she presented it to him. And did you know that she even spiritualized it? In other words, she said, well, maybe this woman right here, maybe this is the plan. Maybe this is how God is going to give us children. And Abram, he's listening, and he's looking at this younger girl, and he begins to think, man, maybe this isn't such a bad idea after all. Abram should have run fast away from this proposal. Can I say that sometimes we are tempted to yield to temptation, and it's easy to make justification because the temptation sometimes even comes from someone that we love or that we respect. I remind you of what the Apostle Paul wrote to the church at the churches of Galatia. He said this, he says, but though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. The Bible says that the fear of man bringeth a snare. And you know, there's far too many times in which we base what we do off of, well, this person said it was okay. This person is the one who offered it to me. Or how many times have I heard myself, or maybe even a child, a teenager say, well, everybody else was involved in it. I'm just here to tell you what the Bible says. Let God be true and every man a liar. And I don't care what the rest of the world is doing. You ought not to care what the pastor is doing. You ought not to care what some other great spiritual leader is doing. If you know the Bible speaks against it, you ought to refrain from it. And I think Abram got into trouble because he looked at this scenario that was being presented to him and he thought to himself, well, I mean, it's my wife that's offering it. In his mind, he thought to himself, well, this will make my wife happy. Listen, man, is there a man on earth who knows what's really going to make their wife happy? Right? We haven't figured that out. Here is the wife in this scenario, and she's saying, this will make me happy. And by the end of the chapter, she's as unhappy as she's ever been. So just do what God says. Just follow the book. Follow the Bible. Even if in the beginning it might frustrate someone or it might make someone unhappy, understand, listen, I'm trying to live my life. I'm trying to do what I know the Bible is teaching me to do. What I'm saying is this, listen, yield not to temptation no matter who is involved or influencing you to do it. Stay away from it. See, in our minds, we often think, well, temptation only comes from evil and wicked people. No, sometimes temptation comes from the people that you love the most. Sometimes temptation even comes from the people you respect the most. You have the highest regard for, and that's what we discover in our text. But notice, secondly, not only to find man's weakness, but as man gives into his weakness, impatience, and lust of the flesh, we discover that it leads to brokenness. Brokenness. What I'm saying is this, listen, if you live your life and you make decisions based upon your weaknesses, you will discover that that always leads to a broken life. Man's brokenness is on full display in this particular text. There's four or five things I want to call to your attention this morning, in which these things were broken as a result of Abram's immorality in this text. Notice, number one, that Abram and Sarai, they broke God's plan for marriage and the family. They broke God's plan for marriage and the family. Look at verse number 3. Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went in unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. So what do we find here? We find a husband and a wife, and we find them adding an additional person to the marriage relationship, adding an additional person to the equation. And can I say that by doing so, they broke God's clearly defined plan and design for marriage. And here's what God's plan and design for marriage is. It has not changed. Though the world is changing definitions, and though the world is altering what the laws and the customs are, I want to remind you that God's word has not changed. And God's plan for marriage has always been a covenant relationship with one man and one woman for all of life. That's God's plan. Now we understand that in our world that plan has been essentially placed to the side. That may be true among unsaved people, but that ought not to be true about believers. As Christians, as believers in Christ, we ought to have a higher standard. The Bible says in Genesis 2 and verse number 24, when God is instituting marriage to begin with, it says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. So in a marriage relationship, God's design has always been one man and one woman for all of life. It's not one man and two women, or two women and one man. It's not one man and another man. It's not one woman and another woman. It doesn't matter what culture says. It doesn't matter what the world is saying. I'm here to preach God's word to you, and the Bible hasn't changed. It's always been the same. This type of arrangement that is identified here, that Abram and Sarai and Hagar are entering into, this type of arrangement, that it was acceptable in their culture. One man with multiple wives was acceptable in their culture, but don't lose sight of this, it was not acceptable with God. And here's what they were doing. They were attempting to make right something that was not acceptable in their culture. Here's why they were entering in this in the beginning. They were entering into this because it was not right for a man to live his whole life and not have an heir. So they were attempting to make that right. In their minds, they're thinking to themselves, well, it's not right for a man to live his whole life and not have a son. We've got to do something about this. And now that I'm 75 and you're 85, we've got to identify someone who can come into this scenario and who can provide us with a child. And can I just remind you that when we make decisions solely based on what the world thinks or accepts, we will always be out of step with God. On the other hand, when we make decisions based on what the Bible teaches, we will always be out of step with the world. And what I'm saying to you, church family, is this. You and I must choose today who it is that we're going to be out of step with. Because it is not possible as a believer to live life and not be out of step with someone. You're either going to be out of step with God because you're making choices and decisions based on how you feel and what the world deems to be acceptable, or you're going to be out of step with the world because you're living life based upon what this Bible teaches and what the Word of God says is acceptable. And Abram and Sarai in this text, one of the reasons why they got into such a mess, they broke God's design and God's plan for marriage, is because they did something that the world says is okay in order to address something the world says was not okay. Notice, not only did they break God's plan for marriage and the family, but secondly, Hagar broke God's plan for submission to authority. Look in verse number 4. The Bible says, and he went in unto her, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress or her master was despised in her eyes. Hagar was a handmaid or a slave to Sarai. Her role was to serve and submit to her mistress. And when she married Abram and conceived a child, the Bible tells us that pride crept into her heart, and she began to see herself as not just equal to Sarai, but as superior to her. She could do, in her mind, she's thinking to herself, I could do what Sarai could not do. And as a result, she was determined to use this as a tool to lift herself above her authority. The Bible says that she despised her mistress. Can I just say that, obviously, we have to put out of our minds for a moment what our culture thinks of this arrangement. We discover that God's instructions to her will eventually be that she should return and submit to Sarai in verse number 9. God is a God of order, and he established authority knowing man's weaknesses. Whether that authority be in the home, whether that authority be at work, whether that authority be in government or even in the church, God ordains it, and God expects man to submit himself under it. So we find broken things in this text, all because of Abram's immorality. We find a broken plan for God's plan for marriage. We find a broken plan for God's plan for submission to authority. But notice, thirdly, immorality broke the marital peace that Abram and Sarai enjoyed. Would you look in verse 5? Sarai said unto Abram, "My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee." When Sarai had suggested, Abram willingly indulged in. Now, on the other side of it, there are major regrets and finger pointing. And let me just pause here for a moment, and let me just remind you that there will always, listen, there will always be major regrets and finger pointing on the other side of sin. Always. On this side of it, when we're trying to decide whether we're going to involve ourselves into it, many times we justify in our minds, well, I think I deserve this. I think I can get away with this. I think this and I think that. But let me just remind you, on the other side of it, there will always be regret. There will always be shame and guilt and even finger pointing. Well, he made me do it. Well, it's his fault or it's her fault. Or you don't know the situation fully and completely as to why I did what I did. And I just want to remind you that there is always those things that are on the other side of sin and wickedness. Sarai points her finger at Abram and tells him he's made a huge mess out of the thing and asks the Lord to judge him for what he has done. Abram likely looks at his wife with surprise and indignation when he thinks, I was only doing what I thought would make you happy in the first place. I mean, you suggested this whole thing. It's sort of well, it's not like this, but to illustrate, it's, you know, two people going out, husband and wife going out. Where do you want to go to eat tonight, honey? And she says, well, let's go here. And he takes her here, and they eat, and they dine. And as they're walking out the door, she said, this was the worst restaurant we've ever eaten at in our lives. And he's biting his tongue. He's looking at her saying, well, you suggested it. This is where you wanted to go. You know, this was your idea. The service was horrible. The meal was horrible. I think I'm going to be sick. And he's sitting here going, but this was what you wanted. This is what she wanted. The chapter opens with her presenting this to Abram, and now he's indulged in it. He's done what she's presented to him, and now she's saying, my wrong be upon you. You made this mess. The Lord judge between us. You've made a mess here. Prior to this, there seems to be marital peace and marital harmony, but after this, there seems to be marital discord, and there seems to be a war that is waging in their home. Can I just tell you, the immorality will always break the marital peace and satisfaction that a couple once enjoyed. No matter how it may be justified, it will only lead to conflict and misery. The Bible still says in Hebrews 13:4, marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Notice there's a fourth thing that was broken. Abram broke God's plan for leadership in the home. Would you see it in verse number 6? What happens here? But Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. That's Abram's response. Here he says. He says to her, he says, do whatever you want. Do whatever you want. That was Abram's solution and suggestion to Sarai when she brought this conflict to his attention. Abram abandoned his responsibility to lead his home. But if you think about it, he had already abandoned his ability to lead when he engaged in sexual immorality. In other words, when he said to Sarah, sure, that sounds like a good idea. Let me marry her too. At that point, he abandoned his opportunity to lead his home. Now, when it's time for him to lead, he abandons it. He neglects to do what he's supposed to do. Sin will always take more from you than you wish. I remind you that God has given men the responsibility to lead in the home, but that leadership must be stewarded and it must be exercised. Abram's decision to marry Hagar severely diminished his ability to lead. In other words, he did not steward his leadership well. And then you ought to think, as you're dealing with life, you ought to think to yourself, if I choose to engage in this, will it affect me? Will it keep me from being able to lead my wife? Will it keep me from being able to lead my children? Abram didn't ask that question. Abram plunged headlong in and he made a mess out of things. Notice, number five, that Sarai broke God's law of love thy neighbor. What says at the end of verse number six? And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. The Ten Commandments can be summarized with Jesus' words in Matthew 22. They are, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. You know what Jesus is saying? Jesus is saying, you want to be right in God's sight, do these two things. Love God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, with all your strength, and then make sure you love others as you love yourself. You do those two things, and you'll be right in my eyes. God's law for man is love God, love others. Everything hinges on this. Sarai's hatred toward Hagar grew more and more with each passing day. And when Abram okayed her to do whatever seemed good in her mind, she went on a rampage. She made life so miserable and difficult for Hagar that she ultimately fled. Here's what Hagar was saying. She was saying that death, which would surely be the fate for a runaway slave, death was better than what she had to endure in Sarai's home. I'd rather die. I'd rather die than stay in this place and continue to be under the hand of this envious, wicked woman in this scenario. Can I tell you that it's understandable that Sarai and Hagar would have a hard time coexisting in the home together? However, who was responsible for this current arrangement? In other words, who made this mess in the first place? Sarai is trying to beat to death a problem that she made. A problem that was of her authoring and of her choosing. This wasn't Hagar's idea. It was Sarai's idea. And isn't this just like sin? Here's what happens. One will entice someone into immorality or any other numbers of sins. And then when that sin finally comes home, when it's time for judgment day, the person who is enticed, that person flees and abandons that person when the deed is done. I mean, think about how many men have conceived a child with a woman only to flee when they find out that she's pregnant, leaving her to raise a child alone. Think about that for a moment. Think about how many men have said to a young girl, hey, if you'll love me, if you really love me, you'll do this. And so she gives in. She yields to the temptation. A child is conceived. And you know what you want to say? You want that girl to look at that boy and say, if you really love me, you'd stick around and help me raise this child. But that's not what happens, is it? The boy is gone, and the girl is left for the rest of her life to raise a child on her own, many times without much help or assistance from anyone else. God, listen, God demands kindness from his people. He demands kindness from his people. Regardless of what has happened in the past, God demands that we show kindness. The Bible still says in Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Notice thirdly, we see not only man's weakness and man's brokenness. The Bible is a picture of that all the way through, but never lose sight of this. The Bible is also a picture of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. In verses 7 to 13, we discover several key points about God. All of them are good. Number one, we see that God sees. God sees. In verse number 7, the Bible says, and the angel of the Lord found her, speaking of Hagar, by the fountain of water in the wilderness, by the fountains on the way to Shur. Look in verse number 13. And she, speaking of Hagar, called the name of the Lord that spake unto her, thou, God, seest me. God sees. I suppose this is a good time for this reminder. Hagar fled, and she hid. And I'm thinking that she probably was certain she had found a place where no man would ever find her. A place where she could be alone, she could be safe, she could be left to plot her next steps in life. But listen, the Lord knew where she was all along. Because it is not possible to hide from God. It can't be done. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 139, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down and art acquainted with all of my ways. Skipping down to verse number 7, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You know what he's saying? He's saying you can't get away from God. You cannot run far enough away from him. You cannot find a hiding spot good enough to keep God from seeing you. Why? Because our God sees. He sees everything. That's comforting when we're doing right. Isn't that a blessing? Man, you sat at that light the other day and it turned green and then it turned red again and the person in front of you never got off their phone and you didn't honk your horn the whole time and you thought to yourself, Lord, did you see that? Did you see that? I showed, and he did. On the other hand, God sees when we're not doing so good. He sees it all. You can hide, listen, you can hide things from your spouse and you can hide things from your pastor. And you can hide things from your small group leader. You can hide things from your youth pastor and from your boss at work. But listen, God sees it all. He sees it all. Sinners fleeing from life and its responsibilities and consequences. Can I remind you this morning? God sees you. Broken individuals who you've been hurt, like Hagar had been hurt by the actions and consequences and choices of others. Be reminded here this morning that God sees you too. And here's what I love. God allowed Hagar to see him as well. Look at the end of verse number 13. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? You know what she's saying here? She's saying, God, you've allowed me to see you too. Not only have you seen me, but you've allowed me to look upon you. She says about looking upon him that I have looked after him. Sort of reminds me, do you remember Moses said, Lord, show me your glory? God said, no man has ever seen me and lived. And Moses said, would you allow me, would you just pass by? And would you cover my face until you're completely past? And would you allow me to look on you from the backside? I almost get the idea that that's kind of the view that Hagar got as well. Because if you and I, as sinful, mortal human beings, if we look upon God in all of his glory, in all of his holiness, in all of his righteousness, you won't live to tell about it. But if you can look after him, if you can just get a glimpse of his glory, and that's what God allowed Hagar to have, oh, what an incredible thing. What an incredible thing. Let me ask you this question. Have you seen him? Have you seen him? Would you look upon him today? Perhaps you're broken like Hagar is broken. Maybe your brokenness comes because someone that you thought would have known better, should have known better, like Abram and Sarai, a representative of God here on this earth, someone who is a believer, someone who knows God and knows God's law and should know better, led you down a path, and you sit in church this morning and you're broken about it. Can I remind you, get your eyes off of that person and see God, because he'll never let you down. He'll never disappoint you or discourage you. God always does right. God sees. Notice secondly, God restores. Verse number 9, the angel of the Lord instructed Hagar to do some things. Look what he says in verse number 9. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself under her hands. Can I tell you, the existence of humility leads to peace, while the existence of pride always leads to conflict. In some respects, as we read this text, we find that even though the vast majority of the responsibility in this mess falls on Abram and Sarai, we discover that Hagar has to bear some responsibility in this. Because things were already going to be intense, but when she despised her mistress, when she used this, the fact that she was going to have a baby, she used that over the head of this mistress, it went downhill in a hurry. God restores. Truly, he does. Some of you, you're sitting here today, we started the message off and we asked the question, what's one thing, one major mistake? And you're thinking to yourself, I don't want anybody to know about that. And maybe you've never been completely restored about that. Can I just remind you that God will restore you? He can restore you, but he requires humility first and repentance. David wrote in Psalm 51, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. So what do we find in the very beginning of this text? We find David acknowledging his utter wickedness and sinfulness. And notice what he asked for a little bit later. After he's acknowledged, after he's repented, after he's shown humility, listen to the end of this. He says, create in me now. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation and uphold me with thy free spirit. I think there's an order here that's given. I think the order is you fall on your face in repentance and you beg and plead with God to forgive you for what you've done, and he will. And then you ask for restoration. But don't you dare ask for restoration until you have expressed a spirit of humility and repentance. You know what a spirit of humility and repentance is? It's not just saying, Lord, I know this is wrong, but it's saying, Lord, I know this is wrong, and I am purposing never to do it again. And so God restores. I want to remind you, thirdly, that God loves. God loves. I think this is so beautiful. Verse number 10, and the angel of the Lord said unto her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, thou art with child, and shalt bear a son, and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. I tell you, though Sarai and Abram had made a mess out of the situation, and though Hagar had added to the mess through her attitude of pride, there's still something very significant that's happening here. Don't lose sight of this. A baby, a little baby is growing inside of Hagar's womb. A human being. A child created in the image of God. And what do we know? What do we know about human beings? We know that God loves people. And so, frustrated sometimes with our world. You know, the world has lots of insults and derogatory terms reserved for little children born in difficult circumstances like this child was to be born. But notice how God refers to this baby. You see that there? Why? Because God loves. God calls this thing growing inside of her, he calls it a child. He calls him a son. He says he's going to have a name, and that name is Ishmael. That name Ishmael means God will hear. And God promised to bless this son by multiplying him to a place where it would not be possible to number his seed. Though he was not the promised child, God still shows that he would still be loved and have value. Can I just say that we must be careful in our world. We must be careful not to despise those who come from similar circumstances. May the love of God be shed abroad in our hearts toward those born under trying conditions. It may be that a young girl you know is not married and she's found to be with child. What should your response be? What should our response be? Well, we can say maybe what needs to be said to the young girl, but here's what you need to do. We need to love that little baby. We need to care for that little baby. That's a child. That's a son or a daughter. That is an individual created in the image of God. May God help us to treat it as such. God loves. Finally, God forecasts. Verse 12, and he will be a wild man. Well, that sounds like most of our sons, doesn't it? He'll be a wild man. His hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all of his enemies. Because of Abram's defilement of God's plan, Ishmael's life would be a hard one. And that's usually how it works. He would live in constant conflict. And even today, this message still rings true. While we should love all children, regardless of the circumstances surrounding their birth, we must recognize that life is harder many times for them. Doesn't mean that they cannot overcome and be successful, but there will likely be additional hurdles for them to navigate. Therefore, we preach so hard, and we teach so hard, and we warn so hard on the other side of things. But when they transgress, and when they go their own way, and there is a child conceived, then what we need to do, we need to love that child and come alongside them and support them to the best of our ability. Abram's immorality had far-reaching effects. Sin will convince you that its price will be minimal, but remember that the price of sin is never minimal. The price of sin is always greater than what is advertised. You may be today, you may be contemplating some rebellion or wickedness in your life, and I'm here to warn you, get right with God. Don't listen to the tempter. I don't care who's tempting you. Don't do it. Let God be true and everybody, you believe this book. live by this book. God is faithful, however, to see, to restore, and to love sinners. There may be some sinners today who need to be saved. We invite you to make that decision. There might be others you've been saved, but you've been living in sin, and it's separated you from the Lord. We invite you to get right with him today through repentance and humility and to be restored. Our heads are